So, all right. Yeah. So, maybe Caesar worship and. I guess you guys have already seen the handout. I was going to say, guess what K and L are. But anyway, K is for keys. So we're going to be talking about, like, you know, keys, like starting the car and stuff like that. And, no, I'm just kidding. And then L is for the Lord's Supper. So so let's get started. So the first question or thing here is agree or disagree? Only the pastor has the power to forgive sins on Sunday morning. Is that, do you agree with that, or?
I disagree with that.
That's not the right way of saying it, is it? It's not the pastor forgives sins, it's God who forgives sins.
Well, but the pastor says, I forgive you your sins, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm. No, he is, by authority, doesn't think he's a pastor.
Yeah, so the pastor is, he's saying it, so...
Well, one, I don't think only the pastor has that power, and two, not just on Sunday morning.
I think you're getting into the technicalities of the, and what we're going to be getting into. I think you guys are too smart for this class. So, why does he say that then? Why does the pastor say, I forgive you your sins?
Go ahead. I was going
to
say he's representing.
I guess because as a pastor who's gone through, he understands the doctrine better than we do because he's been through pastoral school and everything, and so he's the best person to be a representative, I guess.
Yeah, and actually that's pretty much what we'll kind of be talking about, like, because the congregation has picked a representative, you know, to lead the church, you know, so. But the pastor card's notes here mention that if you remove the word only, you know, the pastor does have the power to forgive sins on Sunday morning, but yeah, it's not only.
If the pastor was sick and you had to put an elder of the church up front to do it, that elder should be able to have the power to forgive sins.
Then. Yeah.
But there's a pastor who appointed the elder, though, right? I mean,
we'll get into it. let's keep moving through here. So in Matthew 16, Jesus says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. So that's, I think that's, you guys are probably familiar with that. It's been a while since I've studied the keys in catechism class. But this is what, this is the verse where the keys come from, where Jesus has said to Peter, you know, he gives you the power to do that.
Yeah, because aren't we all given those keys as Christians or believers? We're all given that, aren't we?
Yeah, and actually we'll...
Oh, we'll get to that.
Yeah, that's why I said you guys are too smart for this class. But, the Catholic Church has long used that verse to say that only Peter has the power to let people in or lock people out of heaven. So that's why, like, whenever you hear the jokes about Peter at the pearly gates.
Oh! Huh.
That's where
that comes from. Okay.
So, and this is why Peter is featured at the entrance of the pearly gates, and why the statue on top of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome is holding keys, and why the seal of the Pope has two cross keys.
Oh, I didn't know that.
And I I guess I never really looked at the seal of the Pope or the statue here. And
I didn't realize that.
Well, because the Pope was a descendant of Saint Peter, right? The spiritual descendant of Peter.
I'm not sure about that.
I think that's right, because he said, on this rock I'll found my church, and so Peter's a rock, literally.
But then how?
The Pope is that they're the spiritually appointed.
Yeah, that's what I was gonna say, because he couldn't be a direct descendant.
But I mean,
because
right, but I mean, it's sort of like, that's why you have the keys, because Peter had the keys. That's why the Pope says he's got the keys.
So the Pope, yeah, because they, I think the Catholics believe that Peter was like the head of the church.
But
in
that's
the Old Testament.
Actually, I think first that's an Pope. Incorrect translation or whatever, or
interpretation.
The Catholics' interpretation of that the Catholics think, because. when they're saying on this rock, they're talking about Jesus.
Yeah.
And they interpret it as Peter. But I think, and that's where they got that from, I think.
Yeah. So whenever you see keys at the Catholic Church.
So that's like a big difference between us and Catholics.
Yeah. Which, I guess I never realized that, like, because don't the priests, like, if you go to confession or something, don't they, you know, don't they forgive people their sins? I don't know, I was never Catholic, so I don't know what the Catholics do, but.
Yeah.
I can ask a friend of mine, he went through 5 years of, or 6 years, or something. He almost would got to become a Catholic priest, only missed but 1 year, so I could ask him.
Oh, yeah.
He's pretty devout Catholic. Well, I have another friend who's devout Catholic, I could ask him.
Oh.
Yeah, because, I mean, that's why they have those little confession booths.
Yeah, that's what I thought. But, yeah, I don't...
But they don't do they do, like, a public confession in the Catholic Church, like we do?
On Sunday? Or,
yeah, I don't know.
I don't recall, but I do know that they have... they look at, you know, we talk about you're born in sin, and then the sins you commit throughout your life. I'm not sure if I have this 100% correct, but they believe that baptism takes care of the sins that you committed up to that point. Mm. And then you have this continually acquired confession to, you know...
For
and
future.
That's why they have extreme unction where, at the end of your life, the priest has got to come in real quick to make sure those last couple sins you committed right up to the time you died are taken care of. And the only conduit for them to get their sins taken care of is through the structure of the church.
Mm. Oh.
And so that's why that's so important to them.
Is that why they, like, I wonder, like in the military, they have like the last rites or whatever before they go to a battle or something? And
yeah, maybe I'm confusing extreme unction. I don't know if that's the same, those are the same thing, mm-hmm. but right, yeah.
Something like that, yeah.
Yeah.
Huh, that's
so
interesting.
So that's where those keys come in that's different than what we believe.
Yeah.
Because we're talking about K is for keys.
Oh,
so
yeah.
The
yeah.
That we don't think it has to be just a priest that forgives your sins.
Right.
Yeah.
The universal priesthood of all believers, where they believe that the only way to heaven is through the church, specifically the Catholic Church.
Hmm. Mm-hmm.
Heard someone even say that on the radio.
Really?
Huh. Recently.
But, I didn't realize the thing with the seal of the Pope has the keys on it, and then Peter is holding keys, because... Mm-hmm. In the last, well, if I go back, you know, Jesus had given Peter the keys, and so I thought that was interesting that they, you know, have those things so prominent there.
Mm-hmm.
So, let's move on. Okay, so here's where we clarify a little bit. It is true that in Matthew 16, Jesus gives the keys to Peter, but if you look two chapters later in Matthew 18, Jesus says to all of his disciples, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Mm. So it's the same thing he told Peter, you know, two chapters ago, but to all the disciples. So that's why we say that, you know, any Christian can forgive another Christian in a sense.
So we got the youngest and the oldest.
So, and then moving on, Jesus also says, were there any comments about
that? Where is that in Matthew 16?
Matthew 16 was the one where Jesus gave it to
Matthew
Peter.
Matthew 18 is the other one.
Yeah, and 18 is this one, and then I'm not sure what... Oh,
That's okay. As long as I didn't say, thank you.
That was not very good, was it? So fast.
Just flipping back to another part.
So, moving on, Jesus also says to his disciples in the locked room on Easter Sunday evening, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So, therefore, we teach that the keys are the power given by Christ to every Christian to bind or release sin from a person. So,
mm-hmm.
So that... yeah, any comments or questions?
So that happened after he was arisen. After he rose.
Oh, yeah.
Far away.
Because on the room in Easter Sunday.
Huh.
Didn't he say something about the math part about forgiveness can give him 5 times over? Or
I don't know where, I forget where that is, but wasn't that, was that one of the parables, or?
I forget exactly where that is.
I'm not sure.
I just remember when someone, I don't know if it was Peter, one of the disciples, said, how many times do I have to forgive someone? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, 77 times.
Or seven times 70 or something, yeah.
Yes,
I think that's what it was, yeah. So 490 times, that's how many.
Yeah.
No, I'm just kidding.
So you just about don't have to.
So basically, yeah. So, let me see if. So does anyone know the only time when we use the binding key and do not really sin from a person?
Excommunication?
Well, but why would it get to that point, and why would you?
I think when a person is not repentant, but even excommunication, I think you can still take them back if they're repentant. So yeah. I think it has to do with repentance.
Well, the binding key is just not saying that you're forgiven, but if they come back and that that's what it is. If they're not repentant, then you're not going to forgive them.
Right. If they don't want the forgiveness, then you don't give it to them.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
But then if they do come back, then, you know, admit to it, then you do forgive them. So, and I mean, I think that's kind of the same thing with excommunication.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what point it needs to get to excommunicate someone.
But it still can be turned around, right? Like, so if you use a binding key, if they later on repent, you can unbind it, right? I mean, you know what I mean?
I guess.
No. Is there two different keys, is that what you're saying?
I don't think a binding key is a permanent key.
It's not a permanent
it's just,
thing, yeah.
It's a temporary, it's a...
As long as they're unrepentant.
Right, for as long as they're unrepentant.
In 1 Corinthians, Paul called on the congregation there to excommunicate their immoral brother for some things that he had done. In 2 Corinthians, it seems like he is saying to the congregation, you know, well done. And then his brother, you know, your brother has been welcomed back. So it seems like in that particular case, what happened between the two letters, we don't know. But just from the correspondence in the two letters, it sounds like they followed through with Paul's advice to excommunicate this guy. And then later on, because he's excommunicated, he realized the severity of his sin, and then mm-hmm. he was welcomed back.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's an example, good example right there.
Yep. Anything else on that? The binding key?
What's the quick answer to this question? Or the official
when
answer?
When a person does not acknowledge the sin or repent of it. So we do this, he says, in order to bring them to the knowledge of their sin and to repent. So that's Pastor Carr's answer. And then notice the phrasing of the words that the pastor speaks when forgiving the sins of the congregation. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ, and by His authority, I forgive you all your sins. And that's what you had brought up at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
It's by Christ's authority; it's not the pastor forgiving. So, and then so whenever you forgive anyone their sins, you are doing it by the authority given to you as a disciple of Christ by Christ. So it's not the person giving the forgiveness. So mm-hmm. I think, and that's what you brought up at the very beginning, right? Because it's not the actual pastor doing the forgiving. God's forgiving.
I think it would be pretty hard if it was just us. Because think about like murderers or something. Wouldn't it be hard for us to say, okay, yeah, we forgive you? You know, I mean, our human nature doesn't want to forgive them, but mm-hmm. but you know, you do by Christ's authority, you can forgive them.
Or not even so extreme as a murder. What about an unfaithful spouse?
Yeah, or anything like that.
Or someone who steals from you, mm-hmm. or anything mm-hmm. like that.
I find this whole issue very difficult in real life. forgiveness is a very difficult issue.
Yeah.
I think that's why it's more of a divine thing to actually be able to do it. You can say it, but in your heart, you may not. I mean, I forgive you, but in your heart, you may not have forgiven them in your heart. It's just easy to say it, but not easy to really do it.
Yeah.
And to do it, it takes something that's more by authority of Christ to do it.
Yeah, that's true. And imagine God has to deal with billions and billions of people constantly, going against, what he commands. And, we have trouble forgiving, like, one person, for one little thing. So.
Well, if you say it enough times that you do forgive, you will start believing it yourself. Eventually. Yes. And, feeling it as well.
Yeah.
But I understand what you're saying.
Yeah, the repetition.
Yeah, the repetition of it. But I think over time you will forgive the person. But it's hard to do it right off the bat. I mean.
But if we always think about that Christ is forgiving that person, so, we should try and do what Christ does. So,
That's really part of the second command when Jesus said there was only two of all the commands, there's only two commands that are the most important. Love your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's part of that, which is really, like you said, really hard to do.
So forgiveness then is a outcome of love then, or is it for me?
I think so. Because God loved us, he wants us to love our neighbor, our fellow man. He wants us to, in turn, to show our love as well as showing our love to God.
Yeah, because I think they say to err is human, to forgive is divine. So if there is a error or sin or whatever, then that's a breach of the love. Then. And so forgiveness is what heals the broken relationship.
And then, here we're not just talking about someone sinning, that against us, it could be something, that someone did and they're just admitting it, and
that's true.
So.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Any other questions on the keys? I probably can't answer. But any other
scoops? The whole scoop.
If you want to get a little more detailed into this, BIC for the summer is starting.
May 13th.
Did you write that, Tim?
No. This is Pastor Carr.
Always thinking.
So, anything else?
So pastors get ordained. Do they get some kind of key or anything? Or what do keys mean to the pastors?
It means to all of us.
Oh, okay.
It's because they're not any different than us. They have more. Right. They have more knowledge, but they don't have any more authority given by God. Is that
right?
Well, that's right.
I think in some way they
have authority given by us. I think by the congregation.
I think it's their position in the church, because when Paul talks about how the head of the household, and then Christ is the head of the church, so the church is really like a higher authority than is as individuals, and so they're leading the church, so they're in that position. It's almost like when you become president or something, it's not the person but the position that they're holding has a little higher authority just because of where they're representing the church, and the church is being run by Christ.
Well, they do, but on the subject of the keys, all Christians have authority.
Same authority,
right?
So I think that's what Tim's saying.
Is that we all have the keys?
We all do.
We all have the keys.
But the pastors do have some authority because they're the head of, kind of leading the church, but.
The difference is the pastors are called to public ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Or our ministry in using the keys is with our spouses and friends and just one-on-one with our fellow family believers.
Mm-hmm. Individual walk.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Mm-hmm.
It would not be proper for one of us to just start leading a congregation without the appropriate training, a call, and everything that goes along with the acknowledgement that here is someone who's trained, qualified, and capable of public ministry.
Yeah.
But if you're starting a mission in Alaska, in your home, I mean, you have help from another pastor to do that.
Yeah.
Then you can do that, I would
sure.
think. With the blessing of the pastors, another pastor nearby.
Yep.
Well, so. I guess if we want more, we have to go to the back.
Yep. if you want the inside scoop,
May 13th, 7 p.m.
I don't even know what
day of the week is that.
I don't know.
I'm thinking that's
Wednesday. Wednesday or Thursday.
My calendar won't come up fast enough.
May 13th is a Wednesday, you're right.
Wednesday night.
All right. So L, let's move on to L. L is for the Lord's Supper. So we've already talked about how the invocation at the beginning of the service points to Jesus, and about how the whole service up to the sermon points to Jesus. Now let's talk through the rest of today's communion service and see how each part points to Jesus. So because was it last week or the week before or whatever, we had gone through the first part of the service, but then we stopped at communion and didn't really talk about that too much. So I think, let's see. So again, the question for, as we go through here, the question is, how does each part of the service point to Jesus? And do you guys all have a bulletin? Or there's some extra bulletins right there. So, so we'll start with the offering. That's on page 11. How does the offering point to Jesus?
We're bringing our gifts to the Lord.
And he gave us the ultimate offering.
Yeah. And how does that, I guess, how, well, I'm trying to think of the question.
He offered his life. And we're repaying with what, out of gratitude, we give what we have back.
And then by giving the money, it helps spread the gospel because it, you know, helps the church, and the church, you know, gives the missions, or if you, you know, give your money to missions. So that's pretty much the answer there. Anything else on an offering? So let's see here. Oh, the other thing I was gonna say is the music, like played during the offering, you know, it might make you think of, you know, some words of, you know, if the music is based on a hymn or something like that. That's another way that I think the offering can point to Jesus. So, all right.
He's thinking music.
What?
Oh, he's thinking music.
Yeah.
That's good. I'm not. That's a good thing, not a bad thing.
So, to be honest, though, I don't know words to very many hymns. So even though I might recognize the melody, I don't always think of the words. So, but some people are, you know, better at doing that than I am. So, all right. So then what's the next part here? The prayer of the church. So,
how does that point to Jesus?
Yeah.
Isn't that communicating with Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because I'm thinking when we're doing the prayer of the church, we're praying for us. Or for the church, you know. So how are we really pointing Jesus in that? Except for when if we say in his name or something like that.
Well, what's the only?
We're asking for forgiveness.
Yeah, it kind of gets deeper. Like, what's the only way, or how are we allowed to pray to God the Father?
In Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Oh. So that was the answer.
Yeah, so that's, and Pastor Carr has a kind of a paragraph written here, and so maybe, here, I'll read it, and then, so he says that we can only approach the Father in prayer because he sees us as his sons and daughters through Christ's substitute sacrifice. In our baptisms, we are covered with him, and therefore God considers us adopted children with full rights, including the right to speak to a holy God and ask him for things. So, I don't know. Is there anything else on the prayer of the church?
Well, the prayer always changes each week, too. So
it's
a kind of an ongoing.
I don't think so.
It kind of reflects this conversational nature with God.
Yeah.
Because it was a current dynamic thing. It's not something that's a static.
Yeah, it's not like the Lord's Prayer.
But the Lord's Prayer is the anchor, you know,
yeah,
to the winds of our lives and everything with those things going on. So the anchor there at the end.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it.
When you think of this, this is also the prayer of the church. It's a more broad-based prayer. It's not so much of a personal prayer like that we might give. And when you think of what the church is, the church is the body of Christ. We are all members in that body, too. So you can kind of think of it in that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So the affliction of one is the affliction of all, in a way?
In a way, yeah.
Someone's dying of cancer, in a way we all...
Sure.
Affects all of us.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. That's a good way to put it. All right, so then the Lord's Prayer. It's the next part.
Well, Jesus gave us that prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He taught it to us.
Yep, that's... do you guys have, I don't know if you have blanks for each one, or I haven't seen...
Yeah, they're all listed.
Oh, okay.
And then you can write them.
Yeah, so that's the pattern of prayer that Jesus taught us. And then the next part, where it says the sacrament, that's what is called the preface. So the Lord be with you, and you know the response, mm-hmm. that responsive part you. There. Mm-hmm. So, same question.
Well, this one is pretty obvious. I mean, we're just saying it right there. Lift up our hearts to the Lord, and I mean, we're praising the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord and everything.
Mm-hmm.
So that's pretty self-explanatory.
Yeah.
On those.
The other thing mentioned here is that these are some of the oldest, like, parts of the Christian liturgy, and they set up the prayers of thanksgiving that had preceded the Lord's Supper ever since Jesus instituted it. And then Pastor mentions that the name Eucharist for the Lord's Supper is the Greek word for Thanksgiving. So I think Catholics call it Eucharist usually, but other Lutheran churches that call it the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, or anyone?
Probably not, because if the Catholics are using it, they probably changed the terminology just so that we don't sound so Catholic.
Yeah.
you know how terminology gets, you know,
the same word can mean...
The word can mean different things, and if the word has a dominant meaning, people will stop using it because... I mean, you watch an old movie. Everyone talks about when they're happy, they're gay. You know,
yeah.
Nowadays, you say that, well, people think something different, so
mm-hmm. yeah.
people don't talk like that anymore.
Yeah.
That's true.
The term has mm-hmm. changed.
You had to simplify the language, too. I mean, it was truly good and salutary. We don't use the word salutary anymore. I mean, I like the old... Like words
oh yeah,
but then it's like I don't even know what salutary means. So, that, I mean, I think that's why they, you know, use more of the common words.
They have to dumb it down.
Yeah, they have to dumb it down for us people. And yeah,
it's even like the, you know, there's translations that are even more English-like than the NIV, and I read it, and I just because people.
Oh yeah.
Lingo sends me these Bible things, and they're in that
like
New English, and it's like that doesn't seem right, you know, that, you know, it doesn't sound right, and I look it up in NIV and I go, that's right, but this doesn't seem, you know, but you know,
yeah,
I'm sure the meaning is the same, but
yeah, there's some interesting translations out there. I think I have a Bible app on here, and it probably has probably like 20 English translations and then a bunch of, you know, in different languages, but, so, all right. So, what's the next part here?
Sanctus.
Sanctus.
Yep.
There's a time when the pastor stood up, I remember Pastor Franz would do this, and said, okay, now we're going to sing the Agnus Dei, or we're going to sing the Sanctus.
Mm. Yeah.
And the congregation knew what that was.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so we've really dumbed it down now.
Yeah.
Holy, holy, holy. How did they come up with the name of that song, I wonder?
What's the name of a hymn?
Yeah, we haven't even converted to the metric system, let alone, you know.
Yeah.
Three? Yeah.
So now how is this connected or pointing to Jesus here?
It's giving God the glory rather than us. It's being a,
that's true.
God's in the highest and
praising
God. Mm-hmm. And so it's establishing the right relationship with us through the Holy to God.
Mm-hmm. And showing also He's the highest power.
Anything else? It doesn't actually mention Jesus' name there.
Well, and there's also implying that God is a creator too in here. If God is a God of might and
heaven,
full of your glory, that's because God's the creator.
Yeah, that's true.
And John, and I think the Gospel of John links Jesus to the creation too.
Mm-hmm.
So just, I guess, like just back a couple steps in your, you can say Jesus too.
Yeah, there's a line that says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Isn't that where
that's
we're talking
true.
About Jesus?
I guess that would, yeah.
I mean, but did this come from the Old Testament? So, maybe, you know.
Yeah, that's.
So they don't actually say Jesus' name in there?
Well, the notes here.
Coming?
It's from the Old and New Testament, actually.
Yeah.
Is it? Okay, because I'm thinking maybe they didn't know. They knew he was coming, so they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," or.
This is from Palm Sunday?
Yeah, well, the notes here, he talks about it connects Isaiah's view of heaven in chapter 6.
Yeah.
And then with Jesus' triumphal entry in Jerusalem in Matthew 21.
Oh, okay.
And then the verse for, this isn't out of Isaiah, but this is in Psalm 118, in verse 25, it says, "O Lord, save us, O Lord, grant us success." And, "O Lord, save us" is Hosanna.
Oh.
And then, so that would be like the middle of the song here, Hosanna in the highest. And then in verse 26 it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So that's where that, you know, the part right after the Hosanna comes from. So anything else on that? All right. So then we have the words of institution. What are your thoughts on that?
Again, it's something Jesus gave us.
Yep.
Like the Lord's Prayer, he gave us this also.
Yeah. He actually, he spoke these words.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it's like, it's kind of... It's kind of like at the beginning of the service, you know, how the pastor does the invocation to announce what the service is about. This is, you know, right before the Lord's Supper, telling us what the meal is about, you know. Because
mm-hmm.
otherwise, like, what, you know, if you don't, you know, institute it, then what are you doing? You go up there and you're eating a little snack and that,
yeah.
You know, you know, Christians would know what it's about, but, you know, a visitor or someone who isn't familiar would be like,
right.
what are they doing now?
Right.
And even, I mean, even someone, you know, who, you know, who might be somewhat familiar with it might not know the whole meaning, you know, behind it.
Mm-hmm.
So,
also, when Jesus got done with doing that, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So this is preparing, you know, us for the, for, you know, for the, because this is a sacred, you know, thing that he instituted. Mm-hmm. It's getting us prepared for that.
Didn't Jesus talk about he was going to raise a temple up in 3 days or something like that somewhere?
Mm-hmm.
That he's referring to the, like a new temple, or they tear down the temple and now it will become a new temple or something? Because I think of the institution, I think of a building or something.
Yeah, he's talking about himself.
Yeah.
And so, yeah. Right, he is the institution, so he is a, kind of like a new temple in a way, right? Huh. He is a church in a sort of a metaphysical way.
Wasn't he?
So when I think of institution, I just think of a building somehow.
Oh, okay.
So when I think of the Lord's Supper, this is the new temple of Jerusalem, or the new, because we refer to that thing, we tear this building down, but now we'll rebuild it in 3 days. Remember that?
Is he talking to the Jewish leadership there? Or? Because wasn't that part of the reason why they crucified him? Because
they didn't understand what he was doing.
Or what, where was that? Or was he talking to Pharisees or something?
Well, I think that was one of the things that the false witnesses said about him. Because they didn't understand what he was talking about. But yeah, I think you're right. You know, Jesus literally, you know, was literally talking about how he would die, and then in mm-hmm. the third day he would be raised. But then, but Jesus is the replacement for the church. So we don't have to have one church on the planet or one place where we all have to go to worship God anymore. Because Jesus is the church.
Yeah. That's interesting. Let me see if he had anything. Yeah, that covers that one, actually. All right, so then we have the Christ Lamb of God. The Agnus Dei.
Well, that's one where we confess him to be the Lamb of God and takes our sins, and we say it three times, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, kind of like the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Well, didn't Pastor Waterstrike give a whole sermon on this? He talked about how the Lamb was a sacrifice and Jesus became a sacrifice.
Yeah, I don't remember.
Mm-hmm. But during he
I don't very good memory.
During
the whole half an hour talking about that.
Kind of reminds me of Revelation, where everyone is, you know, all the angels and all the officials and all the people, for as far as you can see, are giving praise to Christ, the Lamb that's worthy.
Mm-hmm. Does anyone know, like, the kind of the origin or where the words?
It's from Revelation. Because remember, we sang that worthy is the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
In the those words in the Hallelujah chorus and from Worthy is the Lamb, the Handel used, both all come from Revelation.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
So
I just have a note here that the words reflect the words of John the Baptist when he pointed to Jesus as our Savior.
Mm.
Mm. So
was it Revelation written by John, or?
A different John, yeah. But close. But I mean, some of these words might be in Revelation, I don't know. But he had just mentioned that, I think before Jesus came, John the Baptist was announcing
mm-hmm.
you know, his coming, and that's, I guess, these other words that he used. I don't have the exact scripture references here, though. So. Anything else on that?
Well, this is to put us in sort of a penitent mood, like Donna was talking about earlier. We need to be in the right mood.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And by doing this, we are in the right receptive frame of spirit.
Yeah.
To receive forgiveness.
And yeah, like when, whenever, like I play this, I usually play the Holy, 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 like a little bit louder, and then the Oh Christ on the God, I always use like a really quiet, like a really soft setting. And then sometimes I use the piano, and I think it, that kind of gets you more into that penitent
creates
mood.
The mood of more.
Yeah, because you're not going to use like a big like, you know, booming, you know, sound and trumpets and stuff on, you know, something like this.
It's more introspective.
Yeah, that's what, yeah. So.
And the music isn't one to make you want to sing it out. It does make you, even without the organ, you would sing it softer and quieter.
Yeah.
It's not one that you want to sing out.
Yeah, that's true.
And I mean, like, we're pleading for mercy, you know, so you kind of usually do that more gently or something.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, to me, it's like genuflection. When you go up to the altar and you genuflect, that's humble. This is, to ask for mercy is humbling because human nature is proud. We don't like to be humble. You know, we want to say we're right and we know what we're doing. We're a good boy or a girl am I.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're saying beer, or when we take away, God help me.
Yeah. And then even says, you know, grant us your peace, not, you know, not literal peace, but the, you know, forgiveness. And so it's like, you know, all these, yeah. I don't know where I was going there, but. So anyway, let's move on to the next section. So then we have the actual distribution. So how does the distribution point to Jesus?
Pointing to Jesus.
How does it do that?
Body and blood.
Yep.
Body and blood. That's the forgiveness of our sins.
Yeah.
Which would be very happy and joyous.
Yeah.
You know, people are sometimes humbled, but it's really happy.
Yeah.
You should be happy.
That's
we're
true.
Able to do this.
Sometimes people look so sad when they're coming back from communion. You know,
right. And they should be smiling.
Yeah.
Because they have been taken away.
Did you ever watch the pastors when they say, you know, you can leave and then they say your sins are forgiven? Like, especially Pastor Waterstrat, I'll always say it in a real upbeat voice.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, and he always has a smile on his face.
Well, I'm trying to think what, because it seems like St. Mark's used like different wording than like hope. Like, I don't know if they use that, said that your sins are forgiven
different.
At the end, or...
It is a little different. I can't remember what the difference, but yeah, I remember when I came here, it was a little more upbeat.
Yeah.
Wording.
So that's interesting. So yeah, so the official answer is we receive Christ's body and blood with the bread and the wine. So. And then, so the next part here is the Song of Simeon. How's the Song of Simeon pointing to Jesus?
Well, the setting originally was when Mary took Jesus to the temple to be presented, and Mary and Joseph took him. Simeon and Anna were there, and Simeon came up, and these are the words that he spoke.
Mm-hmm.
And he's very old, and now he has seen the salvation long promised, and he could depart in peace. He can die now.
Yeah.
Didn't he have like a vision or something that he would see the Savior?
Or was it Anna? One of the two.
Somehow he knew he would see the Savior before he died.
Before he died, yeah.
Actually, Anna spoke more to Mary, if I remember. You know, in a sword will pierce your soul too. I think that's what she said. She spoke more to Mary. Hmm. But Simeon spoke, you know, about this being the long promise. Light of the Gentiles.
Yeah, I actually didn't really know like the meaning of the song until like, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago when the Board of Worship when we were doing the worship talks. And I think I might have been assigned to this one, and either I was assigned to it or I just it was something that, like, I don't know, I remembered it for some reason. Mm-hmm. And so I like the song now because, like, you know the meaning behind it. You know, it's not just, you know, there's a real, mm-hmm. you know, story behind it. So I like that.
I always thought that this would be a good closing canticle to have for a funeral service.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's true.
Somewhere to fit in there.
Yeah, this is one of my favorite ones. I always thought these words would be good to have when you leave the church. To have up mm-hmm. on the wall, Because, you know, it's kind of like the last thing to think of before you leave, that, you know, you can depart according to God's word and, you know.
Salvation.
Yeah, so.
All right.
That'd be pretty on the balcony in calligraphy.
That's what I was thinking, yeah. Mm.
Or we could just put one of those electronic signs up there and it could scroll across.
That would get people's attention.
This is the 21st century.
This is a good song that kind of goes with, hymn that goes with all their, about the Doubting Thomas and so forth that we've had in the scripture readings, because it's a song of faith, really. Because really, the climax of the song is, "For my eyes have seen your salvation."
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Because we're the ones that, you know, when Jesus said that, blessed are those who believe even though they can't touch my wounds or put their hand on my side or anything, like Thomas did. So we're not like Thomas, where we have that privilege, but by saying this, we're acknowledging that we're blessed because we believe even though we aren't able to touch and so forth through faith.
Yeah.
Yeah, and think of how much faith this man has had. Here's a little baby, and he's the savior of the world. How could anyone even believe that? I mean, it's just... Without, you know, God's Holy Spirit, you couldn't believe that.
No, yeah, that's even said beyond.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Even beyond us or whatever, or Thomas, he believes in that even happened. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah, it's funny because, yeah, Simeon actually, yeah, he did get to see Jesus, but, you know, everything that this whole song is about, you know, with my eyes I've seen your salvation, you know, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and, you know, all that stuff you literally see, but we're not literally seeing it. We're seeing it in the scripture. So it's kind of a interesting song because it's talking about all these things that you actually do see. But
so he was a prophet, really. Then Simeon was a prophet. Would he not be if he were to do this by saying that in a way? I mean, as a prophetic type.
I don't know enough about it. He either, I don't know, either he had a vision or he...
Well, it's almost like John the Baptist
told him about it.
Because John the Baptist did the same thing.
Yeah, but I don't think John the Baptist wasn't considered a prophet, was he?
No.
I don't think... So, yeah, I don't... Somehow he came to this knowledge.
That's a good question. So.
I can find out from...
That's a tricky one.
Yeah.
Was Simeon a prophet or not?
Or John the Baptist.
Since it hadn't happened yet, and the prophets was predicting things in the future, right? And Isaiah and all the other prophets, they're saying, this is what's going to happen. And
well, I think it's kind of like...
I would think John the Baptist would be a prophet, though, because that's what he was doing, was prophesying that Jesus was coming, right?
Mm-hmm. But we don't think of prophets. We think of prophets in the
Old Testament. That's what I was thinking.
New Testament. Yeah. Why aren't there prophets in the New Testament, then?
Yeah, so maybe there are.
Well, because Jesus came already, so what was there to prophesy?
Well, until his ministry started, he still hadn't started his ministry yet. John the Baptist and Simeon were before the ministry started.
But wasn't his birth and everything prophesied? And so I don't know. I can ask what the what you would call someone like John the Baptist or Simeon.
I was just thinking in terms of believing through faith like Thomas didn't have, and then us who have more blessed than the other belief. And then you have these other people who were alive during Jesus' time, like John the Baptist and Simeon, who were able to, or the Magi, who were believing before the time of the birth. And that period before the even Jesus spoke words about that.
Well, I'll find out. I'll ask Pastor this week.
So the Magi would be another group.
Oh, yeah.
Well, and John the Baptist is definitely part of the fulfilling of the prophecy.
Yeah.
It says, someone will come ahead of you that will make straight the paths and prepare the way.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Let's see, we have less than 5 minutes. So the next thing is the communion prayer.
Well, that's where we're giving thanks for his sacrifice.
Does that change?
What?
Does that change?
It seems like it does.
Just a little bit sometimes. Yeah. I wonder if it changes with the season.
Yeah, because this is different. than what I remember.
Oh yeah, pray through this precious gift of you. Well, no, I'm not sure.
I think it.
I thought this one does say the same.
We'll have to look at the previous bulletin. Yeah.
We'll look in the hymnal. Look at the red hymnal. Maybe Kelly's would have it. See if it's just a copy in it.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, I don't know. We'll have to remember to look next week.
Yep.
I'll check my previous bulletins. Oh, that's right. We don't have Bible class next week.
We don't? Oh.
Isn't it confirmation next week?
Yeah, but do we still have Bible class or no?
I don't know. Because they have examination.
Oh, yeah. You're right.
Yeah.
All right.
This will be the following week.
You get a break off again.
Yay. All right. So the notes here say that the communion prayer points to the fact that we will enjoy communion forever with God in a great heavenly feast. So.
Pastor Carr says it in a much more eloquent way. Yeah.
That's for sure. That's why I just read his answers, because I'm not going to try to make up my own if I don't have to.
Nice way.
So then,
I have a Palm Sunday bulletin, and it changed
from
Palm Sunday to this Sunday.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
And I wondered, too, if the pastors write that, or if that's somewhere in the hymnal.
I know it's in the liturgy book.
Oh, it is?
There is one, but maybe they do change it around, you know, for the bulletin.
I didn't know if they wrote it or not.
So. All right, so then the last part of the service here is the blessing.
It's for their Old Testament. They think of the blessing of the Father. So it's like the Heavenly Father giving the blessing, like Jacob had to give the blessing. And so it seals God's compact with us, or His love for us, or whatever.
It says here that this is the Aaronic blessing. So it's this was first given by God to Aaron, and Aaron was the first high priest to bless God's people.
Mm-hmm. So it's called Aaron?
Yeah. So it's like the name Aaron and then I see at the end. Mm. Is there anything else on that? Because the bells are ringing. We just have one. Just a couple more questions. Does it matter what kind of bread or wine we use or how we distribute it? This is on communion, since...
No, I think it's an adiaphora thing, because we've had the really thick bread, we've had the actual unleavened bread, we've had the really super thin wafers. Mm-hmm. The wine, there's lots of different kinds of wines I think you can choose. Mm-hmm.
And we had kind of talked about this during adiaphora, I think. Mm-hmm. But Pastor Card mentioned that... Jesus, it does matter that it's unleavened and that it's some type of grape wine or juice, because that's what Jesus had used. So, I don't know if there's any churches that use like a loaf of bread, because we've always used like the, like
wafers.
Yeah, like Monday Thursday it was broken off of the larger unleavened bread.
Unleavened bread.
So it seems like we always use some type of unleavened and then a grape.
Some denominations, like the Methodist Church, do not use wine at all. They always use grape juice, because they're very anti-drinking.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
And my mother's a Methodist, I'm a former Methodist. Mm-hmm. And last time they were using breaking off the bread out of a loaf, which is different. They used to do that, but the last time I grew, they were doing that. I got to see my mom, I go to a Methodist church.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
So I know the Methodists do it.
Well, and then the reason that we can use the grape juice or wine is because it said fruit of the vine in the Bible, so... I think we had kind of talked about that, are there any other fruits that grow on a vine? Uh-huh. And then they use the wine because the wine lasted, grape juice doesn't last.
And there is blackberry wine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Kiwi wine.
So
then the vine.
Does it matter how many times we offer communion, and what are some of the advantages of, let's say, if we did it every Sunday, or disadvantages?
Well, Jesus just said as many times to. As we think of him, right? I mean,
What did he say? Do this in remembrance of me.
In remembrance of him.
Right.
So, but he didn't specify how many times.
Yeah. I know.
I think one of the disadvantages of to every Sunday communion would be it would lose its significance. It would be more of a, become like more of a routine ritual, like, mm-hmm. okay, here we go through this again, where you yeah. do it even like every other Sunday, it sets it apart more.
Yeah, I agree yeah. with that.
Well, I had a pastor tell me once, he says, going to church without taking communion is like going to the White House without seeing the president.
Yeah.
And so there's kind of truth to that, but mm-hmm. I know from having been a Methodist, they only had, when I was growing up, right, they only had communion once every 3 months.
Oh.
And it was something like, oh, we've got communion this week, let's skip it. Because they don't believe in the real presence of Christ and
yeah.
oh, right,
body and mind.
Right.
They don't believe any of that.
Huh.
And so it kind of lost its significance because they didn't do it very often and they didn't really just yeah. do it, you
so
know.
They just said,
so it loses its significance if you do it too much or not enough.
Or not enough.
Yeah, that's true.
So they're getting a little more high church. I went back there and I think they've been like once a month now, so they've gotten, they're getting a little more serious about it.
But, okay.
Huh. But I think having it every other week like we do is good. Not yeah. some Lutheran churches that do it every week.
Yeah. Well, there, the notes here says there's no biblical mandate for how many times. And he says that it's nice, it would be nice to have every Sunday because it's such a blessing. And that, but one thing that keeps it away, keeps us from doing it is, you know, with the guests, you know, they're unable to commune with us. So, they might feel excluded, but yeah, I mean, church is for, I guess it's for all people, but I mean, the,
yeah,
I don't
can
know.
See, I could see where, yeah, if you did it every week.
Yeah, well, I mean, we added the fifth Sunday now, so whenever mm-hmm. there's a fifth Sunday, there's communion, so.
I don't know where the general rule came from, but I know when I was growing up, it was like one general rule, you go once a month mm-hmm. to communion. I don't know where that came from.
It was once a month, too, at the beginning of St. Mark's for a long time. I remember
oh, yeah.
all of a sudden going, every other week.
Well, oh. the other thing is you need
yeah.
someone to set it up and clean it up, so.
Yeah,
you know, those
that's true.
People aren't, the altar guild is busy, so. So any other questions about the Lord's Supper? If you have anything else, go to the BIC class.
Do you remember when it starts to wear it's being held?
13th.
He's got a quiz at the end.
That's Wednesday the 13th, not Friday.
Oh, he's got another BIC.
13th at 7 p.m.
He's got another pitch at us.
So that's it. Thanks.
Thank you. I'll let you.
Yeah.